It's good to see y'all. You came back. I've been praying for you and praying about this morning, and I'm believing big for what God has. He's already doing stuff this morning, and I believe he's got some big stuff in his heart for us today. How many believe that? Yeah. I said this last week, but in this direction that I feel like the Lord's brought me to share and talk about, that I believe one of the greatest needs of the church today is for clarity and vision and clarity and purpose. How many would agree with that? We need clarity. We need clarity of purpose. We need clarity of direction. The answer to the why and the what. Why am I here and what am I supposed to be doing on the earth? Like, why am I breathing? Why am I like going to work? Why am I like doing the things that I'm doing? You know, the what and the why. And I believe the Lord wants to give it to us. I believe he wants to give us a fresh focus. So could we just begin with just prayer one more time? I know we prayed a lot, but could you just lift your hands before you? And we're just going to ask him to just speak to us today. God, we ask you even right now through the power of the Spirit that you would speak to us from your word, that you would release your word in a powerful way. In my heart today, God, I desire that my heart would be expanded with vision for you. I pray it over the whole room. I pray that today would be a life-changing day. I pray that today would be a life-changing day because we've met with you. Is there faith for that in the room? Come on, just agree with it. I believe that this moment, these next few moments and the breaking open of your word literally is not going to be religious routine, but it is going to expand my heart. You're going to expand your vision for the city in this room today, and we are not going to be the same because of it. And if you agree with that, would you shout amen? Amen. Amen. I shared last week the vision of hope. We have a vision, a mission statement that we use here, and I want us to read it out loud together again today. I believe it'll be on the screen, and it's this: the vision of hope. Let's do it together. Is it there? Okay. The vision of hope is to grow a relational, functional, spirit-filled family that provides a living demonstration of the kingdom of God. In other words, whether we're here in Springfield or we're somewhere else around the world, we're doing what Jesus would do if he were us. Come on. So good. Last week we talked about that powerful picture that Jesus, he calls us to in Matthew 5 to be salt and light, right? That we bring the wisdom of heaven, we bring the light of heaven into all the places of influence that we have. That there isn't a place that we go that we're not to bring the seasoning of heaven. And we talked about whatever favor we have, whatever influence that we have, that we've been given, whatever success, that it's actually all been given by God. And it's been given to us to be used for the ultimate purpose of bringing his reality to our reality. I would love for you to amen with me on some of these. Okay, we're reviewing. This is just reviewing, so this is already in you, right? You got that. Like, the purpose of favor, the purpose of all the things that we're carrying, the provision, is to bring his reality to my reality. Amen. Amen. This is how kingdom people think. This is how kingdom people think. They don't think, oh, I'm doing this now for me, and now I'm punching in and doing this for God. Kingdom people are people that are like, all the things that I'm giving my hands to do are for him. Like, there's no in and out. Remember we talked about that last week. No punching of a time card where I'm like, oh, I'm in, and now I'm in for a few hours, and now I punch out and I go home and do something else. A kingdom people think like, the second my eyes wake up in the morning, I'm in. It's go time. And all through the day, in every interact, there's no connection with someone out where I'm at that's insignificant. Because when I'm a kingdom thinker and I see the world this way, everything has significance. Everything becomes significant. Every interaction I have in all the things that I do is significant because I'm seeking first the kingdom. Every word matters. Every response matters. Amen? And that, my friends, is called an adventure. How many like adventure? How many know sometimes adventure is scary? I don't mind a little scary every once in a while. I think the church needs a little more scary adventure. I think sometimes we get so safe and so like secluded that we're like the disciples when they're like freaked out hiding in rooms away from the Jews. I'll get to that in a minute. I'm jumping ahead. Yeah. So I said this last week, Jesus did not pay the price for a bored or boring church. He did not pay the price that he paid for us to come in and do little church services. He loves when we gather, but he did not come and pay the price that he paid for it to be in a this box or this box. He came and he paid the price. He paid the ultimate price and made a way for all of our life, all of our expression to be in him. So good. Today, I want to spend the majority of our time in what we call the Great Commission. Can you say that with me? The Great Commission. And there are five texts four of the books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts, where they give different accounts and they give different facets of what this commissioning of the church is. And this morning, we're going to jump into the story of the commissioning of the church. How many think that's a good idea if we want to be reminded of the vision, that we go back to the original vision? We go back to what he said, and we not just look at it, we don't look at it as like, oh, that's what Jesus called them to do. We actually jump in to the story and say, that's not just their story, that's actually our story. That what he's calling the church in his time to do, he's actually calling the church in the year 2018 to do and to be as well. So we're going to jump in. Matthew 28. We're going to hit each of the Gospels here with this. So hold on. Are you ready? All right. Matthew 28. It's jumping in verse 17. And this is soon after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It says Jesus came and he met up with his disciples. And in verse 17 says this. And when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Have you ever doubted? Some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We say all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all, everybody say all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Church, I want to remind you today, Jesus has all authority. How much authority? Jesus has all authority. What if the church actually believed that he had all authority? What if I actually believed he had all authority? How would it change the way I live and do my life? Jesus has all authority. All authority, not just in heaven, but on earth. All authority. It's pretty good. It's a pretty good amount. I know this seems so silly. You're like, why are you sitting there, Josh, waiting on this? I just feel like this needs to sink into us, guys. Jesus has all authority. How much authority then does that leave for the devil? I don't understand how all of it works, but I'm putting my bets that he has all authority. And I'm giving myself to aligning with the reality that he has all authority. I'm on that team. And sometimes I forget that I actually walk and talk with the one who has all authority. That I get to be with the one through my day who has all authority in every situation. I don't have to fear the snake that came around my house the other night. Even though I did fear it a little bit. I killed it though. killed that snake. I took that shovel, gave it to him. He's trying to kill my kitties. This is not in the even a part of the message. I'm just telling you. I grabbed that shovel. I cut its head off. And you know what that was? It was a copperhead. Ooh. Guys, I'm taking this Great Commission literally. I didn't walk on the serpent, but I grabbed the shovel and killed it, you know? I'm getting way ahead of myself, guys. Okay, so Mark 16, jump over there. This is another part of this. Mark chapter 16, after his death and resurrection, verse 14, says he appeared to the 11 as they were reclining at a table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he'd risen. Verse 15, and he said to them, go. Can we say that out loud? Go. I feel like we need to say it louder. Go into all the world. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, and these signs, can we say that out loud? These signs. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, or just kill them with a shovel. Sorry, my addition to scripture would be in trouble. And if they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Can we say that? They will recover. They will recover. Jump over to Luke. Luke chapter 24. We're jumping through this quick. Third gospel. After his death and resurrection, again, Jesus appears to his disciples and he says this, peace to you. And as he does, it scares the bejeebers out of them. Have you ever had the bejeebers scared out of you? I don't know what they are, but they got scared out of them at that time. He shows them his scars on his hands and his feet. And then he asks them if they have anything to eat for lunch. That strikes me as so funny. Hey, I just was like killed, resurrected, and here I am. Hey, do you got anything for lunch? So they had fish and chips. The Bible actually just says fish, but I imagine chips too. It's holy imagination. Fish and chips. I've always been struck by this, that the one, you know, the one who defeated death, hell, and the grave, the resurrected Jesus, appears to his disciples. And like one of the first things he says is like, hey, do you have anything to eat? Okay, maybe just me. It's one of those moments again. It's just me. I don't know if Jesus was actually hungry or if he just knew how much his disciples would need a meal with him. Like, I think it's easy for us to like depersonalize Jesus and make him this sort of other thing, this super, super spiritual thing, which he is. But I don't know, there's something that speaks to me in this when he says, do you have anything to eat? And they sit down. And maybe he did it for him, maybe he did it for them, maybe it was mutual, but he knew that his disciples needed to sit down and have a meal together to dispel their fears and their worries. Bring peace. I just believe that Jesus has given us a picture of something significant. I'll just leave it there with that. He has lunch with them. And then in verse 45, it says, jump in there with me. Verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus can open our minds to understand the scriptures. How many want him to open your mind to know the scripture? He opens their minds to understand the scriptures, and he says to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Verse 48, you are witnesses. Can we say witnesses? witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Guys, think about this. These are the people that have been with Jesus in his ministry. These are the people that walked with him and talked with him and ate with him and watched him do all of these miracles. They were a part of the miracle working power of Jesus on the earth. And here they are with him. And he's saying, "Hey, I know we spent all this time together, but there's something else coming that you need. There's something else coming that you need." Verse 50 says, "Then he led him out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed him. And while he blessed him, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God." John chapter 20. We're going to read it out of that little window into the story, the end of John. The disciples were locked up in a house for fear of the Jews, it says. And Jesus comes along and stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." Okay? Verse 21, he says it again. He says it again twice in the same little passage here. "Peace be with you." How many know they must have needed a lot of peace? And this is what he says: "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them. Seems kind of odd, doesn't it? "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And he breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus appears to his disciples, it says, over 40 times after his death and resurrection. And then we go to jump over to the book of Acts, okay? Acts chapter 1. Are you sticking with me here, guys? I'm trying to give you some context here for all of this, the picture of what's happening here. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says, "He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." John baptized with water. He says, "But you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." In verse 8, he says this to them. He says, "But you will receive power." Let's say it out loud together. "Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth." And then we jump to the next chapter, Acts chapter 2. This story says they were doing what Jesus told them. They were waiting in Jerusalem, right? They're obeying Jesus. They were all together in one place. And you know the story, right? Powerful stuff happens when the church comes together in one place. Amen? There's a power like nothing else when the church is together in one place. Stuff happens, or it should. Stuff should happen when the church comes together. Not just sitting listening to sermons. There should be a powerful demonstration when the church comes together. We're seeing it right now. They're in one accord. In verse 2, it says this: "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." To me, that sounds like everyone. Nobody got left out. Fire appears on each one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 12 says they were all amazed and perplexed. Other translations say dumbfounded, astonished, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mockingly said, "They're filled with new wine." And so in this picture, Peter stands up. He stands up with the 11. He lifts his voice. He addresses them. And he begins to pastor what's going on. He begins to pastor the move of the Spirit. They've never seen anything like it before. He begins to pastor them and lead them. And I want to just remind you, don't forget what had just happened with Peter not many days prior. Okay, track with me. Peter, just not long before this, has denied Jesus. He's like told people he doesn't even know who that is. He says, he's just had this extreme failure. Have you ever had extreme failure in your life? He has this extreme failure and he messed up big time and denies the Lord. And here he is in this place bringing the wisdom of heaven to pastor what God is doing. Come on, does that inspire your heart? It inspires mine. This is what the power of the Spirit does in a man or a woman. Spirit of God can change you overnight. He can change you in a moment. Do we believe that, church? I mean, really, this isn't just some Pentecostal charismatic expression. It's the Word of God. Yeah, I mean, it's the living, breathing Word of God that in a moment, this man becomes someone else. Changes him in a moment. So Peter, he jumps up, he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. In other words, it's a little early for that. I'll leave it there. He says, this is what the prophet Joel said would happen. Guys, we're coming back to the Bible, and the Bible is the reality to where to live from. Okay, so this is important that we're getting this whole picture here. Verse 17, this is what Joel said. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants, my female servants in those days, I'll pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone, can we say everyone? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the promise of the Father has come. What Jesus said, hey, you got to go wait. I know you've been with me all this time, but you got to go wait for something more. He says, he told them to wait. So they waited. The Holy Spirit comes, is poured out on the early church, on all flesh. What does it sound like? It sounds like rushing wind. What does it look like? It looks like fire. Looks like fire on people's heads. Looks like speaking in tongues. We believe in that here, actually. We believe it's for everyone. Believe it's a heavenly prayer language. I want to suggest to you, this picture that we're seeing is still the vision for today. Still the vision for today, the sound of heaven invading earth. How many want that? How many know what it's like when the wind of God blows in on a situation out of nowhere? Jesus said we'd be like those that are blown by the wind. I'm not making this stuff up. This isn't just a Pentecostal expression or a charismatic expression. It's what the Bible says. He says, this is what it's going to look like. You're going to speak in tongues. Fire from heaven on the church. What would happen if Hope Church got so full of the fire of God that we just couldn't contain it anymore and it just started pouring out everywhere we went? I'm really serious. Do you hunger for the fire? Do you hunger for the presence? Maybe you're here and you say, I don't even know what that is, but it sounds good. I'm telling you, this is the picture, what Joel says. He says, this is what the outpouring looks like. It looks like prophecy. Smile at me. It looks like prophecy. Guys, it's not a charismatic thing. It's not a non-denominational thing. It's a Bible thing. It looks like prophecy. It looks like sons and daughters prophesying. It looks like children prophesying. It looks like dreams. It looks like visions happening. It looks like people speaking in tongues. He says it again. It looks like supernatural stuff happening. How do we get away from that? This is what we're birthed and called to live and operate in. Amen? Looks like people calling on the name of the Lord and getting saved. That's what this looks like. It looks like a spirit-filled family that provides a living demonstration of the kingdom of God. Whether we're in Springfield or somewhere else around the world, we're doing what Jesus would do. I can't tell you today how central, how important, how critical it is for the church to be full of the Spirit. I cannot emphasize it enough. I mean, filled up so we can live in the Spirit. I can't tell you how important it is. Jesus, it's so important. Jesus said, it's actually better that I go away. He said, it's to your advantage that I go away so the Spirit can come. Think about that. It's actually better that Jesus, the Son of God, the one who beat death, hell, and the grave, it's actually better that I go away so he can come? He said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? To be witnesses. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses. You're going to be living demonstrations of the kingdom of God. I think our mission statement's right on. I think we're on the road. I think we're on the road with him to be a living demonstration of the kingdom of God. You're going to make disciples, right? Does anybody have a heart to make disciples? I'm going to talk about that next week specifically. Making disciples, you're going to baptize them. You're going to teach them all that I've commanded them. Signs and wonders are going to accompany you. Guess what? You don't have to just talk about it. You get to do the stuff too. Yes, Josh. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. You're going to lay hands on the sick. And they're going to recover. It's just what it says. Don't be discouraged if you've laid hands on the sick and you've not seen miracles. Keep doing it. Wes said that the other night. Just keep doing it. I've heard of people that are walking in unbelievable, miraculous stuff that they prayed and they prayed years and no answers. And then bam, all of a sudden, they started walking in it. I don't have an explanation for that. I don't get it. I expect it to happen every time. But how many know there's more? If he says the church is going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover, I have to believe it. I have to believe it. And even if I'm not seeing it to the fullest measure that I want to, it's coming, church. All we have to do is have that little yes in us that says, yeah, I believe that. I'm not seeing it, but I want to see it more. Come on. That's what this is going to look like. It's not a commission to a bored and boring church. I want to keep saying that over. It's a call to be the most fully alive people on the planet who smile a lot. Yeah, more Lord. Do you feel him cheering us on? Guys, heaven is cheering us on. They're not grumpy. They're smiling, saying, yes, we're going to do it. Jesus is like, yes, you're going to walk in what I paid for. Yes, you're going to do it. You're going to show the world my love and my goodness. You're going to heal the world. You're going to do it. That's the voice we need to hear, guys. If you're hearing something other than heaven cheering you on, you need an upgrade in your hearing. You need a different hearing aid called the Bible, right? If you don't hear heaven cheering you on every day, if you hear something like, oh, I don't know if you're going to make it today, you're not hearing, you got to tune that sucker out. Like for real. If you're just thinking about all the things you've done wrong, you need to tune that voice out, repent of those things, and start listening to heaven cheering you on. I'm serious. Enough discouragement. Enough of that unbelief. God wants you to see heaven rooting for you. I've got this friend, Melissa Smith. She gets so crazy. And like, she's a friend. When we come to her house, she's like, hey, the time. friends. I mean, it's like, calm down, woman. I feel like, just kidding. I feel like heaven is like, yes, Stephen Edmonds, you're going to bring it today. Come on. I'm serious. Yes, Claudia, yes. We're cheering you on. We're believing in you. It's like I can hear him saying over us this morning. I literally hear the voice of the Lord as I was praying for you guys. I heard him saying, I believe in you. I heard him say, I've got so much hope in you. I know who you were, but that's not who you are. Stop living in who you were. Start living in who you are. I know you did that, but that's not what you're going to do. I know you did those things. Hey, repent of them. Move from them. Let's go into what you're going to do. And we're going to do it together through the power of the Spirit. They're cheering us on. I heard him say, I wanted me to remind you, I'm giving you a new name. I've given you a new identity. Start living in that. Start living in that. Start walking in that. If you're in me, you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Things become new. Come on. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to empower you for everything that I've called you to do. And that's why I can say go. Go. Go today. Do this stuff. Church, I love his presence. I love it more than anything. We are made to enjoy his presence. Amen. We're made to soak it in, to dwell in it, to live in his presence. And I want to say this, and we have to remember that the manifest presence of God, the outpouring of the Spirit, the anointing, has been given to be taken to the world. We should get wild and crazy in the church. I'm for it. I'm like, I'm not afraid of a little wildfire. I get afraid of no fire. Like, we can calm down a little, put out a little wildfire. That, you know. But why? Yes. Excellent point. From the front row, my buddy. Yeah, but why? I'm telling you, we get full, we encounter, and we go. And we go. I've heard it said like this: he's in me for my sake, he's upon me for yours. Isn't that good? I didn't come up with that. He's in me for my sake, he's upon me for your sake. So you could say, Holy Spirit is in you for you, but he's upon your life for those around you. I've been thinking about my story. I've been thinking about my journey with the Holy Spirit. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was a kid. I was at youth camp, and I didn't even know what I was doing, but it just happened. They're like, start just saying a word, and I started saying a word, and God just filled me. I started speaking in tongues, and it's changed my life. Changed my life. When I came on staff at 18 years old at a church, while I was going to college, I had no idea what I was doing. In fact, my first pastor, I told him I didn't know what I was doing. He said, just pretend like you do. So that's what I did. I just pretended. But I want to tell you this. It wasn't just pretending. At the same time, under my breath, I was praying in the Spirit. I mean, I walk into situations that I was like, I have no idea what to do right now. And I said, Holy Spirit, help me. And I'd pray in tongues under my breath all the time. There was a total reliance on him. Total reliance. You fast forward 24 years to this day, and I want to tell you, it's what I'm still doing. It's the same thing. It is what I'm still doing, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in parenting, whether it's in pastoring, or whether it's in reaching the world around me. There is a total reliance on the Spirit of God. A total reliance. Jesus said this, John chapter 14, he said, I'm the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He's going to teach you all things. Everybody say all things. All things. All things. And bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Guys, that's the best news, because I cannot imagine not being full of the Spirit and being a parent. Can I hear an amen from the parents? I cannot imagine being not filled with the Spirit of God and being a parent. You know why? Because sometimes you cannot pick up a book quick enough to figure out what to do. You cannot call a friend quick enough to find out what to do to deal with that situation for guidance. You got to have the wisdom of heaven flowing in real time all the time. There's moments I'm sitting with my kids and I'm like, oh, Jesus, what do I even say right now? What do I even do right now? And all of a sudden, out of my mouth comes like the wisdom of heaven, I think at least. Sometimes they don't receive it like as powerful as it is. Like, you know what I mean. You're like, you should be like worshiping right now. This is so good. You should be crying. The Lord is like, no, you know what I mean though? Like, there's just these moments and I'm like, where did that even come from? I've never even thought of that before. Guys, that's Holy Spirit. I think about it as a husband. It's the same thing. You cannot read enough books to be ready for what marriage brings. Right? Come on. I'm not saying that as a negative. Marriage is the best thing I ever did. But you can't read enough books. You have to have the power of the Spirit flowing in real time all the time. Especially if you're married to a redhead. I could never Google or iBook what I need in enough time for what I need in a moment in marriage, right? Come on. And my memory isn't good enough to remember all that I've read anyways. So I have to have the wisdom of the Spirit reminding me of all the things that I need in that moment. I say yes to reading books. I read all the time. I love to read. Yes to community. There's wisdom and community and counsel and all of it. Yes to all of it. But guys, we need the power of the Spirit in real time, all the time. If you're writing a note, write that. In real time, all the time. You know, when I meet with people to help them through difficult, complex issues or problems, there's wisdom that is there that's grown from just walking with the Lord and things that I've experienced with him. But guys, in that same moment, I hit things all the time that I'm like, I don't know what to do. And so I pray in the Spirit. And you know what? Bam, the Lord releases wisdom from heaven in that place. If I'm with my neighbors or I'm out in a restaurant or a business place, you know, I'm asking God for his heart for the places that I go to. Am I nervous when I'm asking his heart? Yeah, I'm nervous. I get nervous, but I'm confident that he's with me. And if he asks me to bring the reality of his world to this world, then he's going to empower my obedience. And he does it through the power of the Spirit. He always empowers what he asks from us. I want to say that again. He always empowers what he asks from us. Always. He will never ask you to do something that he does not empower you to do. Ever. Ever. Isn't that great news? So if you hit a wall and you don't know what to do, you invite Holy Spirit to reveal to you all the things that you need in that situation. Amen? The most practical application that I've ever been given for life was this. Pray in the Spirit a lot and then do and say what he says. Pray in the Spirit a lot and then do and say what he says. After the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, I'm almost done here. We read a couple chapters later. So we were in Acts 1 and 2. Now we jump to Acts chapter 4. The church has, you know, been walking in this stuff, trying to figure out what is all of this. They've had these unbelievable life-changing experiences. And now they're experiencing some pushback. They're experiencing some persecution, what we might call real life, right? And it's happening to them. So they come back together in chapter 4 with their friends and they pray. And it says they cry out for boldness and they cry out for healing and they cry out for more signs and wonders to be done. And in verse 31, it says this, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Can we just say that word, shaken? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I used to think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a one-time thing. I received my prayer language and that was it. And I want to suggest to you today that this is not a one-time filling. This is not a one-time filling. This is a continual filling. Acts chapter 4 even shows that because many of the same people were refilled. You're going to like this next one. I heard somebody say this. One baptism, many fillings. Why? because we leak. I didn't come up with that. We leak. Turn to somebody and say, you leak. So I just saw a wife be like, you really leak. Like, you need more of him. Guys, what God is calling us to do as a kingdom demonstration is humanly impossible. What he has called for your life is humanly impossible. You cannot accomplish it. You cannot do it. You cannot do it, but through his presence, through the power of the Spirit, the impossible becomes possible. He never calls us to do things that he doesn't empower and equip us to do, because that's what good fathers do. I never call my girls to go do something that I haven't equipped them to do. Hey, go kill a copperhead snake. Let me know how it goes. You know, I would never do that. There's so many things I would never like send my kid out to do if I hadn't given them the tools. Guys, we've been authorized and empowered to do what he said. It's not a thing before you that he's calling you to do that he's not giving you the power. You and I have been given a mission, and we must be full of the Spirit to accomplish it. In just a minute, I'm going to give out two invitations today. I believe that there are many people in this room that need a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe there are people in this room that have desired to speak in tongues for a long time, and I believe today is your day. And it's going to open up a place in God, a relationship in God like you have never had before. And it's such a good gift, and he wants to fill you. I believe there's also a second call this morning, and it's for the entire church, that you have leaked and you need a fresh refilling. How many would say yes to that? Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to invite our ministry team to come. Tyler's going to come. And I want to just invite our ministry team to just come as quick as you can. We're going to pray for people.